Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. Who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 14th day of May, 2025. Before I introduce my two guests today and our topic for the day, I want to give you the great news that I heard from Phil Johnson this afternoon, the executive director of John MacArthur's media ministry, Grace to You. Anybody who knows anything about Phil and is involved in social media especially will know that Phil had been battling life-threatening blood cancer. Obviously, any cancer is life-threatening, and his was a pretty serious bout with cancer. And he appears to be recovering well after a bone marrow transplant. And I believe he is cancer-free at this point, as far as they know. And Phil is going to be returning to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on Tuesday of next week. I'm really thrilled about that. He will be on Tuesday. The exact date, May 20th, and he's going to be discussing lessons he's learned after staring death in the face. And we are also going to be giving updates and reflections on the G3 Ministries controversy. Phil was a frequent speaker on the rosters at G3 conferences, as was his employer and boss, John MacArthur. So this is close to home for Phil and Grace to You. And he will be providing his own insights and updates next Tuesday, God willing. So make sure you mark your calendars for Tuesday, May 20th, when Phil Johnson returns to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But today, I am so thrilled to have returning guests on the program who are also longtime, very dear friends of mine, who I even had speak at an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon a couple of years ago. I am speaking of William Webster, who is a prolific author, pastor of Grace Bible Church of Battleground, Washington, and founder of ChristianTruth.com. And also joining him will be his dear friend and mutual dear friend of mine, David T. King, assistant pastor of Christ Church, which is a congregation in the Presbyterian Church in America, of Katy, Texas. And he's co-author with William Webster of the three-volume, 900-page work, Holy Scripture, The Ground and Pillar of Our Faith. And today, both Bill and David are going to be addressing the papacy, what Rome claims about the Pope, and why biblical Christians adamantly reject this office. First of all, it's my honor and privilege to welcome you to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio once again, William Webster.
Thank you, Chris. Good to be here.
And why don't you tell our listeners?
Yes.
I'll get to you in a second, David. Tell our listeners about Grace Bible Church of Battleground, Washington.
Say that again, Chris. I missed you.
I don't know why you're having difficulty. I'm worried that we're having technical difficulties here. But please tell our listeners about Grace Bible Church of Battleground, Washington.
I don't know. Okay, we are an independent Reformed Baptist church. Been here for, let's see, I think 22 years. Just very committed to the Word of God, committed to the gospel, desire to be a congregation that is committed to truth and to the application of that truth and how we walk and live, so that our relationships reflect the truth of the Word of God as well.
Great. And I know that the website for that church is gracebiblebg for battleground.org, gracebiblebg.org. And of course, as I've already mentioned, Bill is the founder of christiantruth.com, which is actually the website for Christian resources, where he offers some of the very finest in Reformed literature, much of which has been written by Bill himself. And a lot of it has to do with exposing the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. And we also, as I've already mentioned, we have on the program my longtime friend David T. King. And if you could, David, let our listeners about Christ Church in Katy, Texas.
Thank you, Chris. It's good to be with you and your listeners today. Christ Church in Katy, Texas, we're located about 30 miles west of Houston, and we're a PCA congregation, and we seek to worship God according to the regulative principle of Scripture, and we're also a congregation that handles expository preaching, both in the morning and the evening services. And one of the few churches in our area that actually has an evening service on a regular basis. But we have a congregation of a dear group of people who love the Lord and are seeking to please Him.
Amen. And for anybody who wants more details on Christ Church of Katy, Texas, go to cckpca.org, cckpca.org. And God willing, hopefully we will remember to repeat that contact information for both churches at the end of the broadcast. But as everybody knows who has any access to televisions and computers and print media, as everybody knows, the Roman Catholic Church elected its new Pope, Pope Leo XIV, last week, and many are saying that they were shocked on how quickly that occurred. Bill, if you could start perhaps with giving us the primary teachings that obviously all three of us here on the show today believe are very dangerous and false teachings and unbiblical teachings, but tell us about what the Roman Catholic Church believes about the office of the papacy.
Well, the teaching on the papacy is a trend that evolved over many centuries. The New Testament speaks of the fact that you have men called apostles set apart by Jesus, called to be the foundation to the infant church after his resurrection and ascension. These men formed a bond of
fellowship
together.
By the way, Bill, I think it'd be best if we all cut our cameras off, because as I said before, there's a danger of it affecting the audio, and your audio is not nearly as good as it was when we were off the air. And David, you should probably kill your camera too. But pick up where you left off, Bill. Are you there, Bill? I think Bill accidentally muted himself.
Yeah. You got it.
Okay. All right. If you could pick up where you left off.
Okay. So Christ calls these men into fellowship with himself. He established as the foundation to the beginning of the New Testament church. He calls them to go forth to establish churches, to declare the gospel. They get established churches, and as you read the New Testament, it's clear from the writings of Paul, for example, and even Peter, that the overview of these churches, those who were called to be elders in the churches, were called to teach and to rule church, but they had a limited responsibility for a local church. Over time, you have the elevation of individual men who oversee more than one church, who are bishops. They can be so the pastor of a church, but they have more responsibility for the side of other churches within a particular region. As time moved on, you have the development in Christianity as a whole of certain metropolitan areas that were highly significant, very influential within the empire. So, well, I say that you have Constantinople, you have Rome, Alexandria, Antioch, and Jerusalem. Jerusalem, obviously, is where the church begins. These particular five cities become the main focus, the growth of the church throughout the rest of the Middle Ages, from the beginning of the Patristic Age, and then on into the Middle Ages, until the Reformation.
By the way, Bill.
Rome and Constantinople become two centers of the Roman Empire. When the empire in the West fell, Constantinople became the main loci of the authority of the empire. The Bishop of Rome initially had a primacy of honor among those five major metropolitan bishops, the metropolitan Alexandria, Jerusalem, Antioch, Constantinople. He had a particular position of honor because, beginning, Rome was the center of the empire. And Paul were, martyred in Rome. So Rome was held in high esteem. And the Bishop of Rome, over time, held a great deal of authority within the church. You begin to find early on in, probably the third century, you begin to see with Cyprian and Stephen, there's a conflict. The church
Cyprian and the Bishop of Rome, Stephen, has written a treatise on the unity of the church where he speaks of Peter being given by Christ in Matthew 16, the designation of being rock. He actually refers to Peter as the rock, but the way he defines that is that he's simply a representative of the entire of the episcopate, of those men called to oversee the church. He's a preeminent example of what you pass believingly in Christ, and who acknowledges Christ to be the Messiah and the Son of God. Throughout the early church and the patristic age, the particular scripture of "you are Peter, on this rock I'll build my church," that was interpreted by the church fathers in the East and the West to mean Christ builds his church not on Peter personally, but upon his faith, his confession of faith in the person of Jesus, who is himself the ultimate of the church. The bishops of Rome reinterpret that. They began to apply Stephen. They began to apply that particular teaching of Christ to themselves personally as the successor to Peter in Rome. They impose upon the text that is not in the text, because the text has absolutely nothing to say about successors to Peter in Rome. The early church, especially Eastern church, viewed all bishops as the successor to Peter. It's not something that is unique to him, certainly not something that is unique strictly to the bishops. That being said, the bishops of Rome began to promote the teaching that Christ had instituted a monarchical ruler over the church universe. Bishop of Rome, as the successor of Peter, was called by God to rule over the entirety of the church. You begin to see with Leo I in the 5th century a theological construct on Matthew 16, John 2, those three major passages that form the foundation theologically of the Roman Catholic view of the papacy.
By the way,
Leo,
By the way, Bill, if you, I don't know if you're moving around, but we're still having some audio issues with you. Make sure that you try to remain as still as possible and remain as close to the microphone of your computer as possible.
Okay. The teaching of the Roman Catholic Church evolved over time. The foundational passages that are used began to be adopted within the overall Western Church. It came to the place in the Middle Ages where bishops of Rome claimed to be supreme, not only in the church, but over temporal affairs of nations, that God had called them to be the supreme rulers of the world. Boniface VIII, in 1302, in his decree of Unum Sanctum, declared bishops of Rome to be supreme rulers over both the temporal and the spiritual affairs of life, and that it was necessary that every human creature be subject to the Bishop of Rome to know salvation. That then became a foundation throughout the Renaissance papacy, beginning, well, you began probably with the 12th century, the 11th century, you begin to see the entire Western church embrace this view of church, the ecclesiology. In the Western church, that had always been rejected by the Eastern church. Probably the greatest division, divisive teaching within the overall church historically has been this issue of the papacy. The great division that took place in 1054 between the East and the West, which has never been healed, has to do with this teaching of the papacy. It's interesting that Leo XIV, who just got elected, took the name Leo. Leo first established a theological foundation from a Roman Catholic perspective of the papacy. Leo IX was the pope responsible for the division between the East and the West in 1054. Because of papal claims. Leo XIII, who lived at the end of the 19th century and into part of the 20th century, wrote a treatise called Satis Cognitum that defended and was really a commentary on Vatican I of the entire papal teaching. Vatican I was a Roman council in 1870 to 1871 that established in an authoritative way once for all the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church on the papacy, that Peter was established by Christ as ruler of the church, that his successors are exclusively the bishops of Rome, who, by succession, then become the supreme rulers of the church. And all of Christendom is called to be in submission to the Bishop of Rome. And apart from that, one cannot know salvation. Secondly, Vatican I established doctrine of papal infallibility, that the Bishop of Rome, when teaching his official capacity as the Bishop of Rome on an issue of faith and morals, is guaranteed infallibility by the to err, and that this has been from the beginning a charism that has been given to all of the bishops of Rome until the present day. We are obligated then by the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church to be in absolute submission to the Bishop of Rome, to embrace without question anything that he officially teaches as being inspired by God, that he cannot err.
Well,
this. Go ahead.
Finish your thought, because we're going to go to our first commercial break after you finish your thought.
Now, this kind of teaching, it harkens back to what Jesus says about the Pharisees and the Jews of his day, is that the danger of blindly following a man, you're going to have to demonstrate the legitimacy, first of all, of the interpretation of those passages. Secondly, you need to be able to demonstrate in church history where this has actually occurred, where the bishops of Rome are infallible and they've never contradicted themselves. That can be proven to be utterly fallacious. The history of the church undermines these specific claims of Rome. It's a huge danger, and that's what the ultimate issue comes down to. As Jesus said of the Pharisees, they are blind guides of the blind. Every man has to be tested by the Word of God as to what he teaches, and no man I don't care who he is infallible in his teaching.
Well, we're going to go to our first commercial break. Whatever you're doing now, Bill, your voice became a lot better, infinitely better than it was earlier. You kept cutting out, and your last several sentences were almost uninterrupted by any kind of glitch or technical problem. So whatever you just did, just keep doing it. And when we come back, we're going to have David T. King chime into the discussion. If anybody has any questions for William Webster and David T. King, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And we're going to be hearing from words from our sponsors now, including one of our latest sponsors, Lebanon Federal Credit Union of Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Daniel Wolford, CEO and President of Lebanon Federal Credit Union, and we're excited to be part of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family. At Lebanon Federal Credit Union, we're proud to serve the community with 6 convenient locations across Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, and we're growing. We offer competitive rates on everything from loans to savings, and we're dedicated to providing top-notch member service. We pride ourselves on the credit union movement of people helping people. We are deeply involved in our community, supporting local events and organizations that help make a difference. When you join Lebanon Federal Credit Union, you'll immediately notice the difference. Our focus on meeting your financial needs with personal care and a friendly touch. LFCU can also offer you better rates and lower fees than our competitors. To find out more, please visit us online at lebanonfcu.org. Membership eligibility is required. Federally insured by the National Credit Union Administration. Terms and conditions apply.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnson in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best in literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
So please, folks, whenever you intend to purchase jewelry for yourself or someone you love, I'm urging you, please, to go to royaldiadem.com to do so, whether you're purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry created, please go to royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And one of the big reasons why we're urging you to do that is if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when purchasing jewelry from royaldiadem.com, we get 100% of the profits from that sale. That's right, 100% of the profits of the sale of jewelry from royaldiadem.com will go to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when making your purchase. So go to royaldiadem.com today. David T. King, we know that the Roman Catholic Church did not even dogmatize papal infallibility until 1870. That may be a shock to a lot of people. But having said that, what would be the year, or at least approximate area of time, when you would consider there to be an existence
of a papacy as we know it today in the Roman Catholic Church?
Well, as Phil seemed to indicate, I think that it really began to be noticed by historians in the conflict between Stephen and Cyprian. And it was when Stephen began to assert his dominance over the churches of Africa where Cyprian was. And so I would say that was somewhere, I think that was during the third century, if I'm not mistaken. But I stand to be corrected if not. But what I would like to say about the papacy, I was listening the other day when, particularly when they had just elected the new pope, I was listening to a lady who is a member of the Roman Communion, and she was speaking of the man who had just been elected to the Petrine office, and she said he's going to be Leo the 14th. And she spoke of the Petrine office, that he has succeeded to the Petrine office. And the first thing that came to my mind when I heard the Petrine office is, well, what was Peter's description of his office? We all know that Peter was one of the apostles. Of course, he was that. But when Peter describes his own office, he does so in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, as a son presbyteros, as a fellow presbyter, as a fellow elder. That's the Petrine office, according to Holy Scripture. He was a fellow presbyter and no other. And I just think that it's very misleading for members of the Roman Communion to speak of the Petrine office without referring to Peter's description of his office in his first letter, because he's very clear that he describes himself in terms of a son presbyteros, a fellow presbyter. So I think that if we're going by the scriptures, that is a straightforward refutation of the whole notion of the papacy. And then it's interesting to me that when you look at what some of the early church writers have to say about how the early church was governed, you pick up something like Jerome's commentary on Titus, and he makes it clear in his writings that at the beginning, presbyters were the same as bishops. And he said, therefore, he says, as the presbyters know that it is by the custom of the church that they are to be subject to him who is placed over them. And then he says, so let the bishops know that they are above presbyters rather by custom than by divine appointment, and ought to rule the church in common. In fact, Jerome argues that churches at the beginning were governed by a common council of presbyters or a common council of elders. So we're talking about a Presbyterian form of government with respect to the early church. There was a plurality of leaders in the church. It was never, there's nowhere in Holy Scripture where we're told that the church is to be governed by one sovereign human being, and that position goes to the Bishop of Rome. There is nowhere in Scripture. Now, I understand that your members of the Roman Communion and those who argue for the Pope, many like to appeal to Matthew chapter 16, but nowhere does it say that Matthew 16 applies to the Bishop of Rome. I mean, to equate those two is just simply eisegesis. reading into Scripture some later development as though that's an exposition of it, when in reality it is not. That's the farthest thing from the truth. And Jerome makes it very clear that the rise of the monarchical bishop was something that took place by, in terms of custom, and not, he says, by divine appointment. Or as one has translated it, it is not by divine arrangement. In other words, that is contrary to what, to the prescription that God gave for the ordering of the governance of his church in terms of a body of presbyters. I think scripture is abundantly clear. And as an aside, I'd like to mention, if you want to find a good resource on the patristic exposition of Matthew 16, please, Bill has published a wonderful work, Peter and the Rock. It is the most thorough treatment of the patristic exegesis of the early church's interpretation of Matthew chapter 16. And I would recommend that if you have any questions about that, that you would consult that work. It's also interesting to me that, and I was looking in my studies and over my studies, and I love to read the patristics. And I suppose what really got me reading so much of the patristic works was being confronted by Roman apologists. And they were telling me how we need to read what the early church writers had to say about this and about that. And so I began to read. And here's some of the things that I found. For instance, Augustine, speaking of Christ, said, "He is the one and only pontiff, the one and only priest who was prefigured in God's priest of old." And that is from Augustine's sermon 198a, where he made that statement. And that's one of your early church writers from the West, but then we have one from the East, and that is Basil of Caesarea, and he testified of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is, quote, the truly one and only head of the church. And these statements are very clear. And although there may have been some in the West who eventually gave in to the claims of Rome about the Pope being the head of the church, the East never entertained any such notions. The Eastern Church never embraced papal primacy, let alone papal infallibility. So I think it's very clear that, you know, we're often told that history is against those of us who are Protestants. But when you read history, you find that history, we're in good standing as Protestants with what was testified to in terms of the historical evidence with respect to the claims of the papacy.
Amen. And I wanted to echo your hearty and enthusiastic recommendation for Bill Webster's book. And by the way, Peter and the Rock is the subtitle. It's titled The Matthew 16 Controversy, Peter and the Rock. And you could get that at christiantruth.com, as well as all the other books written by Bill Webster. I want to strongly recommend one of my favorite books on Roman Catholic history by William Webster, The Church of Rome at the Bar of History, a phenomenal book, also available at christiantruth.com. Bill, I wanted to have you confirm, because David seemed to want your confirmation on it, the approximate year or area of history when there was a full-blown papacy as we know one today.
But when you say full-blown,
papacy.
I mean, obviously, the dogma of papal infallibility was not declared until 1870, but there was still a functioning papacy before then, where the Pope was viewed by Roman Catholics as supreme, etc.
You'll find, okay, you have the moving by Constantine of the center of the empire from Rome, Constantinople. When that happened, then the empire center is in Constantinople, but they have four eastern sees that are governed ultimately by Constantinople. You've got Jerusalem, Antioch, Alexandria, Constantinople. The only, what they would call, apostolic see in the Western Church, once the capital was moved, the Bishop of Rome. And over time, he becomes the predominant ruler of the church throughout the Western world. To say a full-blown papacy, in the Western world, in the third, with the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215, many consider him to be the pinnacle of papal rule and authority. It is interesting that the doctrine was unheard of. No one believed that.
The doctrine of what? You broke up, Bill. The doctrine of what was unheard of?
Papal infallibility.
Right.
That papal rule, men bought into that. It was supplemented. Not only did they have the foundational interpretation of Matthew 16, John 21, and Luke 22 that were used, but there were the prevalence of time of many forgeries. So Isidorian decretals, for example, in the 9th century. And there were many other different forgeries that were used to garrison and become supportive of the foundation of the biblical interpretation, demonstrating falsely that history would support the interpretation of the bishops of Rome that were being imposed upon Scripture. Those were, for centuries, beginning with the 9th century, those false, spurious documents had immense influence in convincing men in the Western Church that the Bishop of Rome was indeed the supreme ruler of the church. But it doesn't begin until much later that you'll find much opposition, even in the Western church, to the claims of the Bishop of Rome, beginning with Stephen going up into Leo. The councils, the Eastern church never bought into those claims of Rome. They became relegated simply to the Western area of the church, and it morphed over time. The early church in the Patristic Age was not Roman. It was Catholic. The Catholic Church in the West morphed over time into the Roman Catholic Church. There are very distinctive doctrines promulgated by the Roman Catholics that are distinctive to them alone, that makes it Roman Catholic as a separate organization from that of the Eastern Church and from the Protestant Church, from the Lutheran Church. There's a reason why there are the division. And Rome is the major instigator in its teachings, demanding the submission of all her as a church in particular to the Bishop of Rome. But this whole, that whole idea of the papacy, it's really interesting. You look at the claim of the papacy that Peter is ruler of the church universal. That is the claim of Vatican I, and it's supported by the Roman Catholic teaching and its catechisms. But the reality is, there has never been a universal ruler over the church, ever. One man ruling the entirety of the church. And you would think that if this were actually what Christ intended, if this were foundational to the constitution of the church, if the Bishop of Rome really is infallible, then you would see that by the power of God being manifest throughout the world. You do not see that, and you certainly do not see the Bishop of Rome being infallible.
So, to reiterate, from what I understand you saying, from what I could hear during the technological difficulties we're having with your voice, the first full-blown papacy, in your opinion, would not have arisen on the scene until the 12th century. Is that what you said?
I'm saying that the full flower of what the papacy represents as the supreme rule over the entirety of the Western Church, you're going to find that over time, more and more power is appropriated by the bishops of Rome.
Yes.
But Innocent III is the supreme example in the Western Church. That's the supreme authority over all of life, all over the lives of men in the Western world. Over kings, he deposes kings. He has authority through the interdict to control the politics of his day. He was a very powerful man. And most scholars view his papacy as being the pinnacle of what the doctrine of the papacy as far as papal primus is concerned. And it's after that, in 1215, you have, or in early 1200s, you have Innocent III. It's after that that you have Unum Sanctum of Boniface VIII in 1302 declaring, and this would be considered infallible by the Roman Catholic Church. This is an infallible decree that the Bishop of Rome is ruler of the entire world, the church, in a realm, and it is necessary for salvation for every creature if they're going to be subject to the rule and the authority of Bishop of Rome.
Okay, we have to go to our midway break now. I'm going to ask Bill if you could log out of the Microsoft Teams link and then log back in. That may correct the audio issues that still exist in your voice. So please do that. And if anybody has any questions that they'd like to ask, we do have some people already waiting to have their questions asked and answered by our guests today. But please submit them to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to the Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Quorum, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Have you or someone you know been injured due to an accident or medical malpractice? If so, call Buttafuoco & Associates at 1-800-669-HURT. My name is Kristen Buttafuoco. My father is Dan Buttafuoco of Buttafuoco & Associates, the personal injury lawyers. He's been serving the Christian community for over 20 years. Ever since I was young, I've had the opportunity to watch him in action. Over the years, I've seen him help countless people rebuild their lives after an accident or injury. I know that he gives each case individual attention. I know he and his staff take each case personally. I've seen him both laugh and cry along with his clients. It's hard work, but he loves doing it. So I can confidently say, we help accident victims rebuild their lives. Dad can help you too. Just call 1-800-669-HURT. 1-800-669-HURT. And let my dad take care of you. He's good at that, I promise.
Now accepting cases in all 50 states.
Langford, CEO and President of Lebanon Folk Credit Union, and we're excited to be part of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family. At Lebanon Folk Credit Union, we're proud to serve the community with 6 convenient locations across Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, and we're growing. We offer competitive rates on everything from loans to savings, and we're dedicated to providing top-notch member service. We pride ourselves on the credit union movement of people helping people. We are deeply involved in our community, supporting local events and organizations that help make a difference. When you join Lebanon Folk Credit Union, you'll immediately notice the difference. Our focus on meeting your financial needs with personal care and a friendly touch. LFCU can also offer you better rates and lower fees than our competitors. To find out more, please visit us online at lebanonfcu.org. Membership eligibility is required. Federally insured by the National Credit Union Administration. Terms and conditions apply.
Before I return to my discussion with a pastor, Dr. William Webster, and a Pastor David T. King on the papacy, I have some reminders for you. Please, folks, if you really love this show and you do not want it to go off the air, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check from your post office to a physical address, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support on ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks the old-fashioned way, made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And folks, we are in urgent need of your financial help, especially since we were unable to renew the annual contract of a sponsor that is likely going to be closing its doors permanently. So we're going to need to replace that valuable income that was lost. And so please prayerfully consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you are already a regular financial supporter, please even consider providing us with additional financial support if you can. If you love the show but have never given, we obviously would love for you to give to us for the first time. And please also share our need with family, friends, and loved ones. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, professional practice like a law firm or medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event that you're having that you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much an urgent need of your advertising dollars as your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. And remember, as urgently as we do need your financial help, I never want anybody in the audience cutting into the finances that they have set aside for giving to their own local church where they're a member in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Please never do that. In other words, never give your own church less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us. And also, if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet, more financially stable, before you bless us with a financial gift. But if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, well, please, if you love the show, share some of that money with us. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, and like Christ Church in Katy, Texas, I have lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the globe. And I've helped many people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience all over the world find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even within just minutes from where they live. And that may be you too. So if you are without a church home that's biblically faithful, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put I Need a Church in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to William Webster and David King on the papacy. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. We have a question from Paul in Algonquin, Illinois. Is there any chance that they will make the three-volume set that's, he's referring to Holy Scripture, the ground and pillar of our faith, make the three-volume set available on Kindle? I guess that would be more of William Webster's function to answer that question. Bill?
I need to look into that. Okay, I will do that. I'll get in touch with them as I figure out what I need to do. That would be a good thing to do, to get it in that format.
All righty. Before I go to another listener question, I wanted to ask David King something. David, there are ecumenists out there, even from Reformed churches and seminaries and parachurch organizations, who don't seem to be overly alarmed about what we are addressing today. They have ecumenical relationships with Roman Catholics, and it's almost as if they are viewing the papacy as just a different way of understanding ecclesiology and church polity. They disagree with it, but it's no big deal. But they are really underestimating grossly the severity of sin and of how deeply unbiblical this is. Are they not, David?
I would say so, Chris. From my understanding of what Scripture teaches, and in terms of what we've seen in the Church of Rome throughout history, I just do not see how the Roman Communion can legitimately be considered part of Christendom. I know that there are some who want to include Rome in that, but I'm not of that number. It's not that I desire to be offensive to people, I have to speak according to my conviction. And I think the teaching of Holy Scripture and what we see with respect to the Church of Rome throughout all of history, I just do not see how you can regard the Church of Rome any longer as part of Christendom. I know that during the time of the Reformation, it seems to me that once, and let me say this, because I think it's important, because we were talking about when did we see the first official stance of Rome with respect to papal primacy. I think I'm very careful about that, and that's why I was stumbling with that question. My reason for it is because churches do not become bastions of heresy overnight. But the churches become bastions of heresy gradually and not necessarily overnight. I've had a lot of Roman apologists say, well, just when did Rome become a corrupt church? Again, this doesn't happen overnight. But I think we can clearly look at the Council of Trent. And given the canons of Trent, I can say that at that point, there was no going back. When you look at what Trent has to say about this, that, and the other, then it's my conviction that you can no longer, since Trent, you can no longer regard the Church of Rome as part of Christendom.
Okay, we have a question for both of you to answer. We have Bella in Corpus Christi, Texas. And Bella asks, earlier you were saying that there is a dogma in the Church of Rome that requires one to believe in papal primacy for salvation. How can current popes, even John Paul II and others that were not so radically liberal, be so charitable and gracious in welcoming Protestants and even Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus into the realm of the family of faith that can expect heaven after they perish? I guess we'll have Bill start and then we'll have David follow up.
Well, Bella, what I think you will find is historically, as you look at the evolution of the Church, Roman Catholicism, it's a flow apart over time from the authority of the Word of God, from the gospel. And there's all these accretions that come in. Church goes to the ultimate authority of Scripture and what Scripture teaches about salvation. That's what the Reformation was all about. About authority. What is the ultimate authority? Is it the Word of God or is it in a man? And in terms of salvation, what is salvation? What is the gospel? Those two big issues formed the major conflict between Reformation and the Roman Catholic Church right down to the present day. Because Roman Catholic teaching has changed their stance on authority and salvation. That was by the Council of Trent and Vatican I. All of that is a departure. Today, we're watching a further departure. When you think about the Assumption of Mary and the dogma of the Assumption of Mary.
1950.
That was 1950. That's decreed by a bishop of Rome, infallibly by Roman Catholic, in Roman Catholic terms. Yeah, necessary to be believed for salvation. The doctrine originated with Gnosticism in the 4th century. It was damned by two bishops of Rome in the 5th and early 6th centuries. And now it morphed after that because of the false teaching that it had that it was Gnostics with an old church father. And it began to find its way into the overall fabric of the teaching of the church until in 1950, it's decreed to be a dogma of the church. It's an absolute contradiction to the truth of the Word of God and to the tradition of the church. You're watching the church today is at complete odds with the position of the church up until 1960 in the 60s. And the Protestant church was, we are declared now the separated brethren. So you're just watching the slow departure, not only from Scripture, but from the church's tradition itself. And that's how I understand it. I see history. I see a morphing of this church into something unrecognizable to what it used to be. And now we're seeing it further. The teachings day church.
Yeah, you cut out during a very important statement. What were what era were the popes from that condemned as heresy the Assumption of Mary teaching before it became dogma?
It would be Pope Galatius in 496. Pope Galatius in 520.
These are two different popes with the same name?
Yeah, Pope Galatius in 490,
4.95, and then Poor Mizness.
Oh, okay.
In 5.20. Both popes decree, it's an infallible declaration, that the teaching of the sanctuary, because it does originate with heresy, is, and it is to be, it's anathematized by them. You can find this on my website. I've got a document.
David T. King, there are Roman Catholics who are more right-leaning, that are closer to traditional Roman Catholics, and even those that are actually in the camp of traditional Roman Catholics who believe only in the Latin Mass, they reject Vatican II. They only adhere to Vatican I and earlier teachings, because they recognize that Vatican II in many areas contradicts the Council of Trent and earlier dogmatic teachings of the church. How do, as far as you understand, how do Roman Catholics reconcile the fact that Vatican II does indeed contradict the Council of Trent in important areas? And I'm speaking specifically of those who adhere to Vatican II, which would be the vast majority of even conservative Catholics, like the folks with Catholic Answers and so on. How do they legitimize these teachings, like not only Protestants, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus going to heaven, but even atheists who are living according to the light they have? How do they justify this?
Chris, that's a question that I don't think I've ever answered, because I've listened to Roman Catholics try to make a reconciliation between those teachings, and it's just, to me, it's a lot of mental gymnastics, and I've never heard anything that really satisfies my understanding that they've made a proper reconciliation between the two. I've heard them try to redefine anathema, for instance, that the word yes. anathema does not mean to be accursed.
Right.
But it just means that you're outside of the church. That's not what anathema meant historically. It's not the biblical meaning of anathema. I think the thing that troubles me so often is that when you speak with members of the Roman Communion, they're always talking about, well, the church teaches this and the church teaches that, and they're committed to what the church teaches. I don't think that they really see contradictions. There's a statement in the Council of Trent, and I'm thinking in the fifth session, and I'll show you a clear, to me, it's a clear contradiction of the teaching of the church versus the teaching of Holy Scripture. And we speak of the whole matter of concupiscence, which is, you know, lust. Jesus said that for a man to look on a woman with lust hath committed adultery with her in his heart already. But Rome takes a low view of concupiscence, does not recognize it as sin. I'm reading now, so that to be sure that this isn't something I'm asserting, but I'm reading straight from the Council of Trent. This is from the fifth session. It says, and I quote, "This concupiscence, which the apostle," talking about Paul, "sometimes calls sin," so Paul sometimes calls it sin, "the Holy Synod declares that the Catholic Church has never understood it to be called sin, as truly and properly sin in those born again. But because it is of sin and inclines to sin, And if anyone is of a contrary sentiment, let him be anathema. Well, they admit that Paul in Scripture identifies concupiscence as sin. And yet they say, we have never described it as sin, has never understood it as sin. And to me, that's a clear contradiction between the teaching of the church and the teaching of Holy Scripture.
And this is why they allow homosexuals into the priesthood that are open and honest about being inclined to same-sex attraction.
Correct.
As long as they make a vow of chastity with saying that they would not physically bring that to fruition in their life, but they have no problem at all with somebody having that attraction.
Exactly. And, you know, we have to identify sin as it is, as Holy Scripture describes it. We must be true to the Scriptures. That's why we must reject so many of the teachings of the Church of Rome. There are things that the Church of Rome promotes that are laudable. We appreciate the fact that historically Rome has tried to defend the right of the unborn, that all human life is sacred, and we agree wholeheartedly, and we're thankful for their commitment there. But that's just one issue. But I would say that although it is probably, and I don't think Roman Catholics would describe the papacy as the most important doctrine of the Roman Communion, I would say that the papacy is the most distinctive doctrine of the Roman Communion.
Now, during a recent debate that Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, our mutual friend, a mutual friend of all three of ours, he had with Jimmy Akin, one of the staff apologists at Catholic Answers, Jimmy Akin giddily announced the wonderful news to everybody in the audience, whether they were Catholics or Protestants. He said, nobody in this room is under the anathemas of the Roman Catholic Church, so you could all rest at ease about that. Is he anywhere in the ballpark of reality on that?
Well, I wonder when he became part of the magisterium, the Roman Communion. I don't think it's his claim to assert that. And if he was speak to another Roman apologist, I'm not so sure that he would find one to agree with him.
Well, I know that Robertson Jenness picked it, his presentation apart pretty severely on my show. I made it clear to the audience that Robert is not my brother in Christ. We have different gospels, but I wanted to hear a Roman Catholic examine and respond to what another Roman Catholic, who is a major apologist in that religion, what he had to say about important issues like that. And he just really picked the presentation of Akin to pieces.
Well, if there's one thing I've learned in conversation with apologists for the Roman Communion, it's not to cite other Roman apologists, because they love to remind you that whoever you cite, and that may be a fellow apologist, they are not members of the magisterium.
Right.
And so,
you wonder why they're even involved in debates then, if you're going to have that point of view.
Well, there you have it. I would agree.
Now, hopefully, Bill's voice is going to work a little better here. But, Bill, there is also the position by some Catholics trying to rewrite history who will say that the anathemas are only intended for Catholics. And therefore, if you're not a Roman Catholic, feel free to ignore the anathemas.
Well, the Council of Trent is the answer from a Roman Catholic perspective to the teaching of the Reformers.
Right.
Protestant. And they are addressing the teaching of Protestants. And they're anathematizing the teaching of Protestants. So what they're saying is, if you actually, as a Protestant, embrace the teaching that the righteousness of Christ himself is imputed to you for justification, that is anathema to you. You're under the curse of God. They repudiate the teaching of imputed righteousness that belongs to Christ himself, and they subsume the whole doctrine of justification into sanctification, which makes salvation then a work. It is, you receive the grace of God through the church and its sacraments, and you are now able to do work to justify you before God. You merit and earn your salvation. So it's a cooperative effort. Salvation is a cooperative effort between God and man. That is not biblical teaching. But those anathemas, and the Council of Trent had many of them, is dealing specifically with anybody who embraces these teachings. If you are a Roman Catholic, you are being tempted to embrace the teaching of the Reformers, they're warning you. You will be under anathema. They're also warning Protestants, those who have departed from the church and are now teaching the true gospel of the Word of God. You are under anathema for teaching these doctrines. Vatican I did exactly the same thing. It does anybody, no matter if you are Roman Catholic or otherwise, if you deny these teachings and refuse to obey them, you're under anathema. You're cursed of God. Which means that they're not saying, well, you are bound for hell and you can never repent and you are lost for all eternity because we say so. They are saying that if you do not repent and embrace the teaching of the infallible church, you will perish for all eternity. Teachings on the Immaculate Conception of Mary, the Assumption of Mary, they say exactly the same thing. So that's a bogus argument that it applies just to Catholics. It applies to Protestants. Anyone else who rejects the teachings. And that's simple. The simple logic is we are the one church apart from which there is no salvation. If you are not embracing what we infallibly teach dogmatically, you cannot be part of the church, and therefore you cannot know salvation. That was historically the position of the church for centuries, and it only recently has begun to change.
And David, the claim has been made by some also, in order to avoid confronting the reality that modern-day ecumenism demonstrated by Roman Catholics is incompatible with Trent. In order for them to avoid that discomfort, that conflict, that tension, they have said that although Trent may be infallible, the anathemas are not. Have you ever heard that? And does that hold any water?
I don't believe I've ever heard it expressed that way on the part of any representative from the Roman Communion. The only thing I've heard is that they try to reinterpret the word anathema for it to mean not that people are under a curse, but that they're simply outside of the church. And I think it's just inconsistent. It's trying to water down the teaching of their church so that maybe to win someone over to their church. One of the things that really troubles me about Romanism is that they're always preaching up their church, the church this and the church that. And yet when you look at the Apostle Paul throughout Scripture, and his concern, his heartfelt concern, was to preach Christ and him crucified and risen again from the dead as the only hope for men. And then when I hear others come along and say, put your hope and your trust in the church, trust what the church teaches, I'm sorry, I don't find that in Holy Scripture.
Well, we are going to our final break right now, and this is your last opportunity to submit a question. If you have one, send it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside of the good old USA, please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you are a Roman Catholic and you're beginning to question the religion that you are in. You're starting to see inconsistencies with what you've been taught and what the Bible teaches. We understand that kind of a thing would compel you to remain anonymous, but if it's a general question about the Bible and church history, please give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Armored Republic exists to equip free men with tools of liberty to defend God-given rights against the twin threats of tyranny and chaos. If you own a rifle to resist tyrants and criminals, then you should own body armor and a med kit for the same reasons. A rifle stops evil, body armor and a med kit keep you in the fight and preserve your life. Armored Republic is a body of free craftsmen united to create tools of liberty. We are honored to be your armorsmith of choice. Civilian ownership of body armor is about increasing decentralized power and, by comparison, reducing the advantages of centralized power. The danger of centralized power is often represented by the word king. As Americans, we hate the word king applied to any mere man. We are Armored Republic. And in a republic, there is no king but Christ. Arm yourself with tools of liberty at armoredrepublic.com.
Welcome back, and I want to remind our listeners that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my dear friend Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Make sure you tell Dan that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I also want to remind all men in ministry leadership, you are all invited to my next Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, which will be held Thursday, September 18th at 11 a.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. My featured speaker is Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. It's the second time Dr. White has been our keynote speaker. And not only is admission free and your lunch free, but everybody will receive a heavy sack of free brand new books, personally selected by me and generously donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. Everything is always free of charge at the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheons. So if you want to register for that, if you're a man in ministry leadership, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastors Luncheon in the subject line. That weekend, that Sunday, the 21st of September, Dr. White is sticking around Pennsylvania. And he is going to be speaking at our Lord's Day service at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, at 1:30 in the afternoon. Dr. White will be speaking on the theme, Can We Trust the Bible is the Authentic Inerrant Word of God? That's going to be, once again, at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, on Sunday, September 21st. And that's at 1:30 p.m. That is open for everyone in the general public. Men, women, and children are all welcome to this worship service. And for more details on that, you can email me at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Or you could also, for directions and other information about Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, go to trbccarlisle.org, trbccarlisle.org. And we're now back with the final segment of our discussion today on the papacy with William Webster and David T. King. And we have Marcello in Jefferson, Louisiana. And Marcello or Marcello wants to know. Let's see. I was just looking at his question and it vanished from my sight. Where is it? Marcello, where is your question? Oh, here it is. Do you have any inkling as to whether this new Pope, Leo XIV, is going to be more conservative than his predecessor Francis, just as liberal or more liberal? I would even, when I refer to Francis and people of that ilk, I would actually refer to them as leftists. Liberal is too charitable, in my opinion. But do you have any sense of this, David T. King?
Really uncertain. You know, I've seen people in the Roman Communion describe him as a centrist. But I also see your traditional Catholics seem to be terrified of his election. Seems to me that the outcome was really decided when Francis had filled the College of Cardinals up with liberals and leftists. So I don't see how they could possibly elect a conservative from that particular group of cardinals. I mean, when you look at how the card, it's like the deck was stacked. So I suppose we'll have to see as the days unfold. But anyone who assumes the office of the papacy, it cannot be a good thing.
Anything to add, Bill Webster?
Not really. Just the fact that we were at all. He was appointed by Francis. They seem to be pretty much in communion with one another on different views, although it's been reported that he's had some negative comments that have been made towards, you know, the gender issues and homosexuality in the past. What his views are now, we'll just have to wait and see what he's going to stand for. I think it is interesting he took the name Leo. Going back historically to the different Leos, is he going to be more traditionalist? Leo was one who had a real heart for civil rights, for workers' rights. We would look at that as being more liberal and, you know, politically and that kind of thing. In the end, we'll just have to wait and see how it plays out.
David, I have been baffled, actually, by evangelicals, even Reformed evangelicals, some very well known, who have said, even on occasion on this program during interviews, and I've had to immediately chime in with my own contradictory two cents, but you will have people longing for, I'm talking about evangelicals now, longing for the good old days of a conservative pope. If we could only have someone back in the papacy like John Paul II, who was not, by the way, consistently conservative. Let's not forget that he had a prayer meeting with all kinds of pagans and is well known to have publicly kissed the Quran and all that. But even the notion of warmly reminiscing about a conservative pope, I have said in response to these brothers in Christ who are Reformed, any pope is from the pit of hell. There is no good pope. There is no pope that we should be happy about or pleased with, no matter how conservative they might be. Was I off base in saying these things, David?
Well, the papacy is, by its very nature, anti-biblical. I just don't see how we can wish for some good to come out of evil. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be hateful towards folks, but the papacy is just, the whole notion of it is so anti-scripture. It's anti-God. When you speak of the papacy as the vicar of Christ on earth, we're talking about blasphemy. So, I mean, I don't want to stand in judgment of my brothers. I would just be very uncomfortable with expressing such a wish for a conservative pope. I don't see how that can prosper the kingdom of God.
In fact, in some ways, as I have said, it might wind up being a better thing if a ultra-left-wing pope gets into that office, because it drives out Catholics from that false church. Of course, there will always be Catholics that remain in there, no matter who's the pope, and no matter how conservative they are personally. But there will be people that will be caused to question whether or not they are in a real religion, or a religion that is really honoring to God. Wouldn't you say, Bill?
I absolutely would say that. Paul spoke in very negative terms of those Judaizers in Galatians 1 who were preaching a gospel that is commensurate with exactly what the Roman Catholic Church stands for. Judaizing gospel is a combination of a belief in Christ, where you combine that with Judaism and sacrifices and a high priest and altars and works. It's exactly the same in principle. And Paul said, it's under the curse of God. If this gospel, he says to the Galatians, if you are going to embrace this, you need to understand this is under the curse of God. And he warns them in very severe terms. And this is the ultimate issue in all of this discussion. Embracing Roman Catholicism, if that's what I'm doing, what am I embracing? It said it is contrary to the word of God, to Scripture. That's why Rome wants to mitigate that authority by holding up the authority of tradition and the church as the ultimate authority over Scripture, so that men blindly follow men. I am never to blindly follow them, and I must go to the Word of God, look at what it teaches, and evaluate the teaching of every single teacher. That's across the board, not just Roman Catholicism, but evangelicalism. You bring everything to the bar of Scripture and the ultimate authority of Scripture. This is where the Roman Catholic Church has so severely departed from the truth. They are deceiving men by their teachings. Unfortunately, they have cloaked themselves in the aura of infallibility, so they have denied the possibility, although the Lord obviously can overrule it, of being corrected. I mean, if I'm infallible, I do not need correction. I desperately need correction.
Well, we are out of time, and I want to repeat the websites that are associated with my two guests. Don't forget that Bill Webster's publishing ministry, Christian Resources, has a website, and that is christiantruth.com. ChristianTruth.com. And don't forget that his congregation, where he pastors, has a website, which is GraceBibleBG.org. GraceBibleBG.org. And that's Grace Bible Church of Battleground, Washington. And we have a website for Christ Church in Katy, Texas. That is the congregation in the Presbyterian Church of America, pastored, or where my guest David T. King is associate pastor. And that website is cckpca.org. CCK for Christchurch Katy, PCA.org. And I want to just thank both of you for being such wonderful guests. I look forward to your return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I want to give another reminder to our listeners, don't forget to tune in to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio next Tuesday, especially when we have a return of Phil Johnson, executive director of John MacArthur's media ministry, Grace to You, after his recent deadly bout with blood cancer. And as he addresses on our show next week, what he has learned after staring death in the face. And we're also going to give his reflections on the G3 Ministries controversy. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives, Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.